Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to John. Today is Wednesday, August 27, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study would be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, and corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, we'll begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we praise Thee that Thou hast inclined our hearts to repent of our sins. We know that this is the beginning of the gospel in our lives. By nature, we love our sin and are slaves to Satan. Father, but in thy divine love, you have drawn us to thyself and opened our eyes to see the grievous nature of our sins and inclined our hearts to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Father, bless us as we continue in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see where we're at. I believe we're in verse 5. We're in chapter, I think this is chapter 5, isn't it? Let's see. Chapter 5, verse 5. I'll just read the first few verses and then lead right into verse 5. Okay, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate, which is a market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. We know five identifies with grace or judgment, and in this case, there's a picture of grace. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, it was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same saith unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it which saith unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Okay, this spiritual picture we see here is in the idea of being made whole to walk. And the idea of walking, let me get this page over, is to walk in the Spirit with God and not with the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we read, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 11, verse 7, we read, Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, And are there yet not 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Okay, we read...
John, quick note. I can't see your screen. Did you mention that?
Oh, yeah, hang on. Let me take a look. Let me just pause the record. All right, we got the screen back on. Okay, so let's take a look in, Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Beware the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greeting in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that Paul had done what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Elias, let's see how to pronounce that.
Lycaonia.
Lycaonia. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands onto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Okay, so the key picture, of course, is to walk with God and not with the things of the world. Let's maybe look at a couple more here. Let's look at Romans 6:1 maybe. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that were dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ has raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. And of course the newness of life is to walk in the way of the gospel. Jesus said that he was the way. Okay, maybe we'll look for a couple of short ones here. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And finally, we'll look at Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So as long as we are focused towards Christ, keeping our eyes single, walking in the Spirit, walking in his word, in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, picking back up in verse 15, this is 5, verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father work hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees, seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth the word, my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life unto himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay, we got a picture of this idea, of course, of the resurrection of damnation, and we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And we know the idea of 10 is the completeness of what God has in view. The lamps are identifying with we being the vessels that bring forth the light of the gospel. To meet the bridegroom, of course, is to meet with Christ, who's the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 identifying either with grace or judgment. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. And we know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. So they took no oil with them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. But the wise took their oil in their vessels with their lamps. And being in the vessels, that's a picture of the vessel with the lamps is a picture of the candlestick. We read about a lot about that in Revelation. And so, of course, that is the light of the gospel, the candlestick that we bring. And the warning to churches are constantly, as we read in Revelation chapter, well, in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 2 and 3, to the 7 churches, if they don't repent and continue in the way of the Lord, that he would remove the candlesticks. And we do know that he does remove the candlesticks. There's quite a few, lots of verses throughout the whole Bible talking about the judgment upon the corporate body. We saw the judgment upon the corporate body in the Old Testament when Christ came, and the corporate body rejected Christ. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And we do read in the Bible that Christ will not tarry. So the tarrying was part of the process that God, there was a gap of a time where Christ appeared to be tarrying. But he didn't. Anyway, we can look at that another day. I think we've looked at that a little bit when we looked into the book of Revelation and looking also here into Matthew 25. But I might do a focus study on this another time. But anyway, the vessels took they took their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. You know, to sleep here, again, is the idea of not bringing the gospel, generally speaking. But it also could be a focus on, you know, the coming of the Lord and falling asleep, which I think is more of what is in view here, is, you know, there was a whole strong focus on the Lord coming, then he seemed to not come, so he tarried. I know I experienced this back in 1994, thinking that 1994 might be the end of the world, but of course we're in error with that. There was much more that God had to tell us that we didn't know then yet. And as we've gone through in time, you know, we've been getting spoon-fed. We're getting a little more understanding here, a little more understanding there, and as time went on, you get more and more. But all in God's timing. Then at midnight, now this is a time of night, you know, remember God speaks that, you know, to walk with the light while, you know, while it was still light, walk in the day. I think we're going to look at a verse on that in a few minutes. Excuse me. So at midnight, this is nighttime, and the nighttime is identifying with the great tribulation. So at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, give us of your Holy Spirit, give us of the gospel, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you." And another way to see this, because me, from the standpoint of not enough, the idea is not that it's not enough, that there's not enough oil to be able to be given, but it's not going to be enough of a gospel for them. They want something more than the gospel that Christ brings. And this also can be interpreted in the Greek or to contention. Lest there be contention, or lest there be, I know there's another way to look at this, but the way to look at it is one way is lest there be contention, okay, between us and you. So lest there be not enough, that's the way the King James put it, between us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy. Now remember, this is a time period of the Great Tribulation, and nobody is buying unless they have the mark of the beast, at least not in the corporate body. Gospel is still going out into the world during this time, or out into the fields. There's quite a few different pictures, walking on the glass, sea of glass, an idea of being able to go out into the world to bring the gospel. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they were went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And the Bible tells us he comes as a thief in the night. And I think the picture of coming as a thief in the night, you know, we kind of think of that. I know I used to always think of that as being in the very end, coming as a thief in the night, no one was aware, so on and so forth. And that has some truth, of course, to it. But I think another way to look at this is coming as a thief in the night from the standpoint of removing his people out of the corporate body, because this is a time of judgment, a time of that he's going to lay waste the land. A time when the gospel will not be going out from the churches. So he tells us to watch, because we know not the day or the hour. Now, night identifies with the Great Tribulation. In John chapter 7, we read, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We read in John chapter 12, verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Okay, so again, the picture of walking in the light is to walk in the Word, because he is the light, and there's no other way but through Christ, who is the door. Okay, back to chapter 5, verse 30 now. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do beareth witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not this his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye receive. How can ye believe which receiveth honor one of another, and seeketh not the honor that cometh from God only? Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not through his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Okay, we read in Deuteronomy 18:15 of Moses writing concerning Christ. Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of Jehovah thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And Jehovah saith unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the words which Jehovah hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, Thou shalt not be afraid of him. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And we know that a mountain identifies with the high place. It's the place where we go to see Christ. Flee to the mountains. It's the flee to your Bible. That is the high place. And he sat. To sit is to, let's take a look at the word sit here. Sit that wrong side. To sit is to rule, teach, and judge. Read in Matthew 24:3, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And of course, there's the picture of who's going to now teach them. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is to sit in the temple. We are the temple of the Lord. The body of Christ is the temple of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, Christ, dwells within the temple of the Lord. And as the Lord told us, we are the temple of the Lord. And therefore, Christ is within us. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. And we are ruling and reigning. And we're ruling and reigning over our flesh. And God speaks about us crucifying that flesh. That is our duty. That is part of the job, is to crucify our flesh. When sin rises within our minds, within our thoughts, we have to crucify our flesh. We have to crucify those thoughts. We have to turn to Christ. Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. So they sit in a place of teaching and bringing, supposed to be bringing the word. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, that's Satan, the prince of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. And here God is referring to Satan as a man. Read also Satan as a man in Isaiah 14. So man is identifying with Satan from the standpoint of being the beast. Collectively, they are the temple of the beast, so to speak. They are the body of Leviathan, the body of the beast. Yet, let me see, think of it. Leviathan might really be more of a picture of the leadership of, you might be able to break the difference between Leviathan and the beast. From one perspective, and the other perspective, you can kind of see them maybe as together. But if you look at them separately, maybe one is the leadership and the other one is mankind collectively in its whole. But I lean more towards Leviathan identifying with the beast. And more or less the Leviathan, we get the picture of Leviathan as the dragon in Revelation. And we do see that as being identifying with the false prophet. So therefore, again, it could be the leadership. Okay, yet thou art a man, talking concerning Satan, and not God. Why is Satan a man? Because he dwells in man. He lives in man. He identifies with man. Therefore, he is a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So there is the beast, okay, identifying with the dragon, having seven heads and ten horns. Seven identifying with the perfection, and the heads are identifying, in this case, of course, identifying with each of the seven churches, which again is not literal, although there were literally seven churches back in those days. In the days of the apostles and the disciples. But nevertheless, Satan has seven heads and ten horns, ten being the fullness. Horns identify with the Bible. It identifies with strength, and it identifies with the Bible, with God's word. So the completeness of him bringing the word, Satan comes with the Bible, and he twists scriptures. He brings in his own explanation of the word, his own doctrine, men, the doctrines of men, in opposed to looking at the Bible line upon line. And the beast which thou saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. And so I've mistaken here. This isn't, doesn't identify directly with the dragon. The dragon is a little bit more. In this picture. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this does seem to be that separation between the beast and between the dragon, but nevertheless it's still collectively one, because it still identifies with mankind. It identifies with two-thirds of the Bible. God speaks in the Bible of breaking up mankind into three parts, one-third and two-thirds. In the church, it identifies with two-thirds. One-third identifies with the body of Christ. The other third within the church is the unsaved in the church. Of course, some of those in the church that are unsaved may become born again as time goes on during the church age. And then the other third is identified with the world, the people in the world outside of the church. So the unsaved in the church and the unsaved out of the church collectively is two-thirds, which identifies with the number 666, which is two-thirds. And God speaks of these one-third, two-third relationships throughout the Bible. So the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, and we do know, by the way, that the tail of the dragon is the false prophet, because the Bible tells us, I think it's in Psalms, where the Bible tells us the tail is the false prophet. We also get the picture of the scorpions and the tails of the scorpions, again identifying with the false prophets. The scorpion's tail is where the poison is at, and so on. Okay, so Jesus went up onto the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So he's bringing God's word, he's teaching, or he's ruling, and he could be judging. At this point, of course, he's not bringing forth the idea of judging. When he separates the sheep from the goat, that's the idea of judging. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread, that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And when God goes to prove us, it's not for him to see what we may do. He already knows what we're going to do. It's for us to see how we respond to him. So he did this in order to prove him, for him to prove to himself, to realize, to come to correction, to come to realization. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are these among so many?" And Jesus saith, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. Okay, we know that, we do know that the number 5 again identifies with grace or judgment. In this case, it's a picture of grace. The barley loaves is the bread. The bread of Jesus is the bread of life. When Christ breaks the bread at the Last Supper, it's a picture of his body being broken for us. And the number 2 identifies with the church, could be the corporate body, could be the spiritual body, or it could be collectively both. But in this case, it's identifying with the body of Christ, the spiritual body. And so the 2 small fishes, and we're identified as fishes. Remember, we identify with the world, and we know that the gospel net goes out to bring in the fish, where, as Jesus said, "I will make you fishes of men." So we are fishes being brought in. Also, fishes are eaten, and in a sense, we eat. Christ is a picture of the fish to some degree, of course, and we eat his flesh. We eat the bread of life. We drink his blood from the standpoint, symbolically, we drink the grape juice. But people see our lives and they eat our lives. They eat the gospel through how we reflect Christ. So again, this picture of the fish has a lot of different dimensions. But what are they among so many? And Jesus made the men to sit down. Now to sit, of course, is to teach, to rule, to judge. One of those 3, or maybe all, depending on the context. Now there was much grass in that place. So men sat down in numbers of about 5,000. 5 again, in this case, identifying with grace, and 1,000 being the completeness of God's grace. But this picture of the grass is the interesting picture, and it's kind of green grass. There must be water. This is in the desert now, and there's grass in the desert. So it must be a water hole there, watering hole there. Must be a place where it has moisture somehow. And we read in Isaiah, let's see, well, all flesh is grass, we read. It's spirit, picture of spiritual food on one end. It's a well-watered place. It is a blessed corporate church. So again, we're seeing the body of Christ sitting down on the grass. The grass is identifying with the flesh of the people, the fleshly people, in a watery place, a place that has the gospel going out and it being blessed. And this is a picture of what's going on in the corporate church. We read in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth," that's the unsaved. Of course, sometimes some of that grass becomes saved. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. So we know that grass identifies with people. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 90, verse 3, and I think maybe the lily, you know, we know Christ is the lily of the field, I believe that the lilies, in plural, is the picture of the body of Christ, the body of believers. Again, maybe that's what, that does identify with those of us who are saved. Psalms 90, verses 3 through 6, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, and as a flood of false doctrines. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth." The gospel is going out. The grass is well watered. The gospel is being, and of course the rain is coming upon it, which identifies again with the gospel. So in the morning it flourisheth, the gospel flourisheth, and groweth up. In the evening, coming into the end of the world, coming into the time period of the great tribulation, it is cut down and withered. There's no more gospel. There is no more green grass. We read Genesis chapter 1:30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything," and the fowls identify with the false prophets, the false teachers. And the beast, of course, identifies with mankind. "And to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Revelation 8:7. "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood. And this hail," you know, hail is frozen ice, and in this case it damages when it falls, damages the green things, it damages the people, anything it hits, you know, depending on it could be large hail. Fire, again, also, so frozen water. Fire identifies, of course, with judgment, mingled with blood. Blood is judgment. This is a picture of judgment coming upon the earth. So let me go back and start from the beginning. "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they that were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees," trees identify with people, "were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." Now again, trees identify with people. Exodus 10:14, "And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt." Okay, and the locusts eat up all the green things. And again, this is identifying, locusts identifying with, of course, the false prophets, the false teachers. It could also identify with just unsaved men, collectively also. So the locusts went up all over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There was no such locust as they. Let me go back and reread that. "Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they. Neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the earth, so that the land was darkened. And they all, and they did eat every herb in the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail left had left, and there remaineth not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Now, Egypt, we know, identifies with the world, and the corporate body at the end of the world during the great tribulation, which the nature of that great tribulation is false Christs and false teachers, and so they bring in this heresy, and it becomes just like the world becomes part of the world. There becomes part of the two-thirds. Okay, so it's the part of the world in all the land of Egypt, in this case identifying with the church. Psalm 23, verse 1, a psalm of David. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, a place where there is moisture, and the gospel is coming down as the rain, the early rain and the latter rain. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So all flesh is grass. So now there is much grass in the place. So the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And 1,000, as I mentioned, is completeness. 5 is, in this case, grace. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So, again, we get this picture of all these men sitting on the grass. We have Christ giving the bread and the fish to the disciples, the disciples then bringing it to the people. And this is how the gospel came throughout the world. It was given to the disciples, to the apostles. The apostles gave it to the disciples, to the followers, to those who become born again. They are sitting down and they are ruling over the grass. The corporate church is a picture of the grass as people. All flesh is as grass. And we then give that gospel to the people, and that's how the gospel flows from Christ to the apostles and to his disciples, as all the way on to the ends of the world. So back to 5. Oh no, now we're back to 6. 6:11. I'm pretty sure. Yeah, we're in 6:11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down. You can see the flow of the gospel. And likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remaineth, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remaineth over, and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus had did, said, this is of truth that prophet that should come into the world. Okay, so we have this leftover fragments. We have this picture of 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves. And we know that's the bread of life. The 12 is the fullness. And this is a picture of the fact that the gospel is going to continue to go even on to the ends of the world. This idea of the way that the gospel is given to the world is brought from Christ, to the Son of God, brings it into the world, gives it to the disciples, gives it to the apostles, which are his disciples, of course, also. And then we, being the disciples of them, then give it on to others, and so on, all the way on to the ends of the world. So that's the picture that's really we're seeing here in Pew. We read in Acts 3, verse 22, and this kind of picks back up on Deuteronomy 18, which we're going to repeat in a minute, that we had read Deuteronomy 18 a little earlier. Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, that is Christ. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And again, we're just going to reread this again, which again was prophesied by Moses. Read about this in Deuteronomy. And remember, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. So Deuteronomy 18:15, Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, like unto a man. And unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of Jehovah thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let men, and we are in the assembly. I think the assembly, we can see the picture, we're assembling ourselves together. We're building up okidoming, the word okidome, to build up, to edify, that's in the Greek, okidome. And to build up, to edify the body of Christ, the building of the temple. We are living stones built up for that temple, Christ himself being that cornerstone. And so we're assembling ourselves together. And that assembling starts, of course, right there with Christ bringing the gospel to the disciples and the disciples coming to work to build that temple, to build that body of Christ. And that continues throughout history all the way on to us. And we continue with the same. There is a time period when the assembling is slowed down and even completely stopped within the churches. And again, that's the day of the time of darkness. That's the time of night. That's the time of the apostasy, or the falling away. But the assembling of ourselves together, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And Jehovah said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, talking about Jesus Christ, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Okay, back to Matthew 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples, and again, evening is identifying with the time period of darkness, walk while is day, because the night cometh, work while is day, for the night cometh and no man can work. So now this is a time giving us a picture of evening, the night. And now they come down, his disciples went down into the sea, and they were out into the world, in the sea, okay, and entered into a ship, picture of the corporate body, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, it was night, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew contrary to the way that the ship was going. This, again, is the picture of the Great Tribulation. You know, we get a good picture of this ship in Acts with the shipwreck, when Paul in that shipwreck and landed on the island. So anyway, this again is that picture. It's at night. It's a time period of Great Tribulation. It's a time when no man can work. It's a time when the gospel's not going through, at least not through the church. It still continues in the world. But we're out into the world without a ship, without a corporate body. So the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30, you know, God is very, I went to look into the Greek and it doesn't say, I thought at first maybe this was kind of the old English bringing it together and speaking it this way, but it literally is 5, 20, and 30. So God is focusing in on those three numbers. And they wrote a period of a space of a period of furlongs, and they see Jesus walking on the sea. And we know 20, 2 times 10 is 20, and 2 identifies with the church, 10 is the completeness. We know 30, 3 times 10, 3 is the purpose of God coming into this world to die for sinners like us, times 10 being the completeness. And 5, of course, is either grace or judgment, and in this case, we see the grace because they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. We do get another picture of this in another story where Peter is told to come out to walk onto the sea. And he couldn't walk because he started to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. And Lord reached forth his hand and saved him and brought him into the ship. And again, we're not to go, that's a picture of not going into the world to bring the gospel outside of a church. We should. During the church age, we were to be attached to a church. We were not to be separated from the church. and the churches would send the people out, you know, to bring gospels into many places. Okay. We see this idea of going out into the world without a ship, which is during the Great Tribulation. Read about this in Revelation chapter 15, reading in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues. And again, 7 is the perfection of what God has in view. But each one of these last plagues do give us some spiritual picture. And in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. This sea of glass, this idea of glass, is the idea in the Greek is something glassy, that is something that is transparent. In other words, you can see down into it. And so they were mingled, and I saw as it was a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name, you know, they had come out of the church. They stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. To stand is to declare. The sea identifies with the world. This idea of being glass, that we can see down into it, is transparent. Its fire is mingled with it, which is judgment, bringing a gospel. And a gospel is the gospel, not only the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of judgment. They are one and the same. The salt is, you know, every sacrifice is to be salted with salt. And the harp, of course, identifies with the sounding of the word of God. It is the music of God. It is one of the songs. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art whole, holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Okay, so looking at this picture of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, it's identifying with bringing the gospel. It's identifying with the gospel of salvation. Moses sang of Christ coming with deliverance and judgment. The body of Christ sings with Christ's accomplishments, Christ accomplishing deliverance and judgment. we read in, well, we just read that, Revelation 15 here in 1, 2, 4, see, we already read that, so let's pick up the next one in Exodus 15, 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Jehovah, and spake, saying, I will sing unto Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. Deuteronomy 31:16. And Jehovah said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day. And this is speaking about our day. This is speaking during the Great Tribulation. You know, I thought that maybe this would also be speaking in the days that Christ come. But they were not concerned in thinking that God had abandoned them. They continued right on to today, you know, the nation of Israel, continued to reject Christ. Of course, people are being saved from all nations, even from the nation of Israel. So now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swore unto their father, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods. And this idea of a land of milk and honey is bringing us into the New Testament era, where, you know, the milk and honey is identifying with the gospel. And, you know, and we can see this in America. Prior to that, we could see it in Britain and England, because England was really, was the first nation to really hold the cross until they fell, and it passed on to the United States, and they've held it up. And of course, we've become like Sodom and Gomorrah, but nevertheless, the body of Christ is still within, you know, this particular nation. And so, so the land of milk and honey is wherever the gospel is being preached and taught. And this definitely is preaching and talking about the end of the world, as we're going to see in a moment. So let me go back in a little bit here. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it into their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swore unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles have befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. This is a song of judgment, part of the gospel. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Okay, Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000. Two 12s identifying with 12 Old Testament, 12 New. The 12 tribes, the 12 disciples. 1,000 is the completeness. Having his father's name written in their foreheads, identifying with God, the will of God, being our will. He makes us the will and to do of his good pleasure. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers. So the thunder is identifying with judgment. The harpers are identifying with the gospel of salvation. So the voice of the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song. The new song is the New Testament message. Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. This is not a literal number. I know there are some people teach that this is a literal number. It clearly is not and cannot be a real number. But the spiritual picture, again, is the 12. 12 times 12 times 1,000, 144,000. these are they which are not defiled with women. So we're not defiled with the harlot, but with the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ and not the body of the harlot, the two women that we see pictured in the book of Revelation. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, let's see how many more we have. We will read the next two. Okay, Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And the four beasts we've looked into is identifying with the unsaved of the world, and the 24 elders, again, is identifying with the body of Christ, 12 old, 12 new, being the 12 tribes, identifying with all believers of the Old Testament, the 12 disciples being identified with the body of Christ in the New Testament, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and the those odors are the prayers of the saint, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang the new song, the gospel, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Christ is opening the seals, the understanding, revealing the mysteries that were hidden from before the foundations of the world. And the New Testament is revealing all these things, the mysteries of God. So the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood, of course that's Christ, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Now, you know, people have taken this number, this is how it's written in the Greek, and people have taken this number and collected together and brought it into millions, whatever the millions are, you know, multiplying the thousands, thousands, and so on. But that takes away the spiritual picture here. You know, again, this is fullness, 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 fullness of the body of Christ. 10 is fullness, 1,000 is fullness, 10,000 and thousands and thousands, fullness, fullness of the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts saying, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived for ever and ever. Okay, and we'll read the final verse here. Isaiah 42:10. Sing unto Jehovah a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, again, which is the mountains and the sea, and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar doeth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. And Christ is that rock. Let them shout from the top of the mountains, the high places where Christ is at. Let them give glory unto Jehovah and declare his praises in the islands, in the high places. Okay, which brings us to the Bible. Okay, I think that ends our study for the night. Let's see where we're at. See a glass. Okay, we'll pick back up in this area here. We just finished off with this, I think, here. We'll pick up here next Wednesday and continue in our study then. With that, good night, everyone.
Good night.